that I had the privilege of being here, and that Sunday night we thought about God, the Holy Spirit, His person. And we stressed that we should not have any wrong thoughts concerning the Holy Spirit of God. He is a person. He is God. We believe in the Holy Trinity. That term is not found in the Bible, but the teaching is throughout the Word of God. I pointed out that one of the best illustrations that I have come across is that of an equilateral triangle, which is a single entity made up of three straight lines of equal length, and they are so united as to make that single entity. If they were not united, there would not be a single entity, but they would simply be three straight lines of equal length. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are three persons that make up the one Godhead. I know the Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Or, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word is Echad. And it has the thought of a unity in one. I can speak to one individual, singular. I am now speaking to one audience, which is made up of many. And so we have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but the one Godhead. And the Lord Jesus used this terminology in John chapter 17 when he was praying for the believers of that day as well as praying for us today. He said that they may be one as we, Father, are one. And so there are three persons, but the one Godhead. And in thinking about God, the Holy Spirit, his person, we ask the question, what are the distinctive marks of personality, or the attributes, if you please, of personality? And we pointed out that they are intellect, emotion, and volition. The Holy Spirit possesses these, and not only does he possess the attributes, all the characteristics, the qualities, of personality, but he possesses the attributes of deity. And if you still have your outline in your Bible, you can continue looking that over and looking up the various scriptures that we gave on that little outline. Is he actually referred to as God? We pointed out from Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that he is. Ananias and Sapphira were told that you have lied to the Holy Ghost. You have lied to God. And in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, he is referred to, or it is implied there, that he is God. So the Holy Spirit, his person. Let us think tonight about the Holy Spirit, God's pledge. And before we read in the New Testament scriptures, let me give to you just a little background. If you were to go to Leviticus chapter 23, you need not turn to it now, but if you were to go to Leviticus 23, you would read about the various feasts on the calendar for the Jewish people. And one such feast is the second one that's listed in that chapter. It's known as the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. Why is it called that? Because they were to number 50 days after the offering of the first fruits. That is, starting the day after the Sabbath. And they were to count 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks. And then the day after the 7th Sabbath would be the day of the celebration of the Feast of Weeks. When we come to Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that was the Feast of Weeks. Why is it called Pentecost in the New Testament? Because the word Pentecost means 50. So it's 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. The Feast of Weeks. We pointed out that the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes referred to as the second member of the Trinity, although we have to be very careful, the Lord Jesus Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. Between the sundowns, he died on that day. 3 days later, God the Father honored the Feast of First Fruits by raising his son from the dead. 50 days later, God the Holy Spirit honored the Feast of First Fruit, or the Feast of Weeks, I'm sorry, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, by coming in a new and different way on that day. In fact, earlier we read from John chapter 7, and I didn't turn to that portion because I'd been reading about the Holy Spirit. It just so happened that they connected. But the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7, and this was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, that he said, come to me and drink. Whoever comes to me and drink will have a well of living water, bubbling up and flowing forth. And he spake of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given. Now, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament economy. The Holy Spirit was here at work before the day of Pentecost had fully come. Just as I believe the Holy Spirit will be here at work after the rapture. Now, I realize from 2 Thessalonians, he that letteth or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Some think the Holy Spirit will go up to heaven. I believe he will simply be taken out of the way. All believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. That is his restraining influence, his restraining force, which is the church, or him indwelling the church in this earth, will be taken out of the way. But the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came in a new and different way to carry on a ministry that was different from the Old Testament economy. You might remember the Lord Jesus in the upper room when he spoke about the Father giving the Holy Spirit and then spoke of himself as giving the Holy Spirit. It was a joint participation. The Lord Jesus said, when he is come, and we pointed out that the word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, which is neuter in gender, it's neither masculine nor feminine. The translators sometimes use the word it. They were correct in doing so, but they were translators, not interpreters. But the Lord Jesus used the masculine pronoun when he spoke about the Spirit. When he is come, he will not only be with you, he shall be in you. And so when the Holy Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, he came to carry on a ministry that was different from his working in the Old Testament economy. And tonight we want to think about the Holy Spirit, God's pledge. Now maybe some of you students of the Word might be thinking, well, wait a minute. How did the Jews celebrate the Feast of Weeks, and how do they celebrate it today? It was just, 3 weeks ago that it was Pentecost Sunday, or the British would speak of it as Whitsuntide, down at Spanish Wells, and you've heard that name before because you have other speakers here who are down that way from time to time for meetings. They have a Whitsuntide conference at Spanish Wells in Eleuthera, Bahamas. 3 weeks ago they had that because it was 50 days after Easter. Whitsuntide. Well, we think of the Holy Spirit being given, but how do the Jews celebrate today the Feast of Weeks? It's rather interesting. The Jews celebrate the Feast of Weeks in thinking of God giving the law. Now, in some synagogues, the entire night is spent in reading the scriptures, particularly those having to do with the giving of the law. If my memory serves me correctly, they read the book of Ruth as well, but they think primarily of the giving of the law. Now, in all synagogues, the Ten Commandments are publicly read at the morning service. And just before the reading of the Ten Commandments, a verse from an 11th century poem is sung. And you would recognize the song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were every blade of grass a quill, were the whole world of parchment made, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And so in every synagogue at the Feast of Weeks, the Ten Commandments are read. And they celebrate the giving of the law. Now, why do I stress that? Because it's such a contrast to what we think of when we think of Pentecost being fully come and how we would celebrate it as such. For example, look back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we're reading here, at the time of the giving of the law. Exodus 32, come down to verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Let me pause to say that this is one of the reasons why the tribe of Levi was chosen to produce the priests. Verse 27, "And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, what is immediately coming to your mind? Say it. There fell that day, there died that day about 3,000 men. Now, what readily comes to your mind? 3,000 got saved, about 3,000. the same word, about 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. Now, what a contrast. In Romans chapter 8, is it? Verse 2. The Holy Spirit of God is spoken of as the Spirit of life. And the Jews, even today, celebrate the Feast of Weeks by thinking of God giving the law. Listen, giving the law spelled death to them. Because on that day, about 3,000 died. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, came. And about 3,000 were saved. What a contrast. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come down to verse 20, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Turn to the same book, chapter 5, and verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now when you see Spirit with a capital S, know that that is the Spirit of God. God hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let us break in at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 11, in whom, that is, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, here we go again, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. My, what wonderful words. The word earnest is found three times in the New Testament. And we have read those times. 2 Corinthians 1:22, chapter 5 and verse 5, Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit of God is a person, and he is God's earnest. Now, what is an earnest? I told you I was born and raised in Richmond, Virginia. I was born there so I would be near mother. But I was born and raised in Richmond, Virginia. And I can remember, I don't know that they use it so much today, maybe so, a term that is used oftentimes when buying particularly real estate. And maybe the term is used here in this part of North Carolina, earnest money. I presume so. Earnest money. I might look at a piece of property and I might say to the owner, listen, take the for sale sign down. Just consider this a closed transaction. I want to buy this property, but I need to go away and tend to some matters. I'll be back in 30 days, and when I come back, we'll finalize the agreement in every way, but you consider it sold. Well, the man who has this land for sale might look at me and say something like this. Well, sir, surely you're a man of your word, but you can understand my position. I want to be sure that you're in earnest about this, that you're going to follow through. I want some pledge from you. I want some guarantee from you. I want you to put up a deposit. I want you to put up some earnest money. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is spoken of as God's earnest. God is in earnest about our salvation. And earnest is a pledge, a part of anything given in advance as security for the rest. Now, our old English word, earnest, goes back to an old Scottish word, arles. I looked all of this up some time ago. The old English word earnest goes back to an old Scottish word, arles, A-R-L-E-S. And that old Scottish word goes back first to a Latin root, and then to a Greek root, and then to a Hebrew root. And I can see this is just blessing your soul. And in all of these five languages, both the words earnest and arles mean exactly the same thing. In the olden days, men of business who made arrangements for the sale and transfer of some estate would take the buyer to the property for sale and would give to that buyer some of the rich soil from that place, or some of the best fruit produced on that property, something grown on that property. So that was a pledge of what was to come for the rest that he would enter into and possess. And I understand that that ceremony of giving some part of the land became an incontestable right to the property. It was his property guaranteed. Now, this word earnest is arabon in the Greek. The present-day Greek for engagement ring is arbona. Arbona. A Greek man would give to the woman of his choice an engagement ring. Arbona. And in giving that ring, he's pledging himself. It used to be when a man would give a woman an engagement ring and then broke it off, she could sue. Maybe they're still doing it in some quarters. She could sue for breach of promise. Because in giving that ring, that arbona, a man would be pledging himself. He would be promising himself to the woman who willingly accepted him as her husband. It was a commitment on his part. Now, this New Testament word, arabon, is used only of that which is assured by God to believers. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest. So, when we read these scriptures, such as Ephesians chapter 1, and note the order, please, looking back at Ephesians chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is, in Christ also, after that ye believed, by hearing the truth, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, or who is, the Arabon, or modern-day Greek, Arabona. He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You understand what we are reading? We are the purchased possession. What? Know ye not that ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. We are God's purchased possession. The Lord Jesus Christ paid an infinite price for us to belong to Him. It is true in John chapter 17, we read where those who are saved are a gift from God to Christ, but He had to pay an infinite price for this to be so. We are not our own, we are bought with a price. And when we heard the word of truth, when we heard the gospel message, and believed the testimony that God has given concerning His Son, and on the basis of that testimony, we called out to God for salvation, we wanted, as best we knew how, to receive Christ as our Savior. When we believed the gospel message, God put within us His Holy Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit came to take up His residence in us now as believers. We are the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is the earnest. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, this blessed earnest. And who is the giver of the earnest? Well, we have pointed that out. There are four great givings mentioned in the New Testament. God so loved you and me that He gave His only begotten Son to save sinners. And I dare say most in here, if not all, can quote John 3:16. Secondly, the Father has given believers to Christ as a reward of His soul travail. John 10:29, as well as John 17 and verse 6. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, spiritual gifts to the members of the body of Christ severally as He will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is this joint bestowment of Father and Son to believers. And so, after hearing the gospel message and receiving the testimony of God that He's given concerning His Son, and on that basis, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest, and God the Father and God the Son are the givers of the earnest. Who is the purchaser of the inheritance? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is true when you compare Ephesians and Colossians that we believers, are Christ's inheritance. But in and through Christ, we believers have an inheritance, which is Christ and in glory. And Peter stresses this in 1 Peter chapter 1. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of the love of God. The very heart of God was revealed at Calvary. And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ tells of God's power. And tells us a number of other things. That God is satisfied and glorified. Romans 8:33-34. That our sins are gone. 1 Corinthians 15:17-20. and that we are accepted in Christ, accepted in the beloved, is the way the scripture reads. That endearing term is used. So that we can say in saying so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I'm as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, for the love wherewith he loves the Son, the same is his love to me. We are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1 and 6. And it tells us that we are united to Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. Chapter 3 verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5. Along with other scriptures. It tells us that every foe is vanquished. Colossians 2 and 15. And that we shall ever live with Christ. John 14 and 19. And this all tells us a good deal more. But the purchaser of the inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid an infinite price at Calvary. And lastly, where is the earnest? Well, we read in 2 Corinthians 1:22, in our heart. We are living epistles. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is, or who is in you, whom you have, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Now there are those people who believe, sincerely believe, and teach that you can lose your salvation. Maybe I told you, I've been coming, this is my, what, fifth visit. And it takes about that length of time for me to tell you all that I know. And I'll start repeating myself, and you'll act like you're hearing it for the first time and make me feel good. Thank you. But maybe I told you about the time I was in my study, getting ready to go to Moses Cone Hospital and one or two other places to visit some people. The phone rang. And there was a preacher on the phone. From a certain denominational system. He had seen Shannon Hills Chapel, and we were fellowshipping there and helping in the work there, which we did for about 15 years. And he had gotten my name along with the chapel number, or under the chapel listing in the phone book. So he called me, and he said, you the preacher at Shannon Hills Chapel? I said, well, I'm one of them. Well, he said, preacher, I'd like to have some meetings in your church. I said, well, it's not my church. Well, I'd like to have some meetings there at Shannon Hills Chapel. I said, well, sir, I said, I am just one of the elders. I don't make the decisions. I am one of the elders, and the elders make the decisions at the chapel. Now, I'll be glad to take your request. Present it to the elders. Tell them that you would like to have some meetings at this place, and we'll see what their answer will be. Well, preacher, he said, sound like that's going to take a long time. Sound like he was desperate. I don't know. He must have been hard up or something. I don't know what his case was. He said he had been down around Thomasville for some meetings, some Holy Ghost meetings. And I said, well, no, it can't be done today, but I'll be glad to take your request. Well, he said, I would like to know as soon as possible. I said, well, maybe I can speed things up a bit. I said you're from this denominational system. Yes, that's right. I said, well, I assume then that you do not believe in what is known as the eternal security of the believer. Oh, no, he said, I do not. Oh, I said, I know what the answer will be. You can't preach at Shannon Hills Chapel. I know what the answer will be. It's no. You can say that then off. Well, right off. I said, yes, I can say that right off. I said, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. Oh, no, sir. He said, I don't believe that. Now, I'm telling you exactly how the conversation went over the phone. He wanted to meet with me. And then when I told him that I couldn't meet with him, but we would talk over the phone a little bit, then we started in. I said, well, preacher, let me ask you something. I don't know whether you believe as I do that when a person is saved, that person becomes a member of the body of Christ. Oh, he said, I believe that. I said, I'm glad to hear that. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about us believers being members of his body, and one member cannot say to the other member, I have no need of thee. All members are vitally necessary. And I said, now, if we are members of his body, and you believe that a member could be lost in the final analysis, and let's say a member is missing now, that means that Christ is going to have an imperfect body. Is that correct? He said, preacher, I have to go. I'm telling you what he said. I'm telling you exactly what he said. Preacher, I have to go. I said, oh, no, wait a minute. That means he would have an imperfect body. Is that correct? He didn't say anything. I said, now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read he's going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All members there. Preacher, he said, I have to go. I said, well, wait a minute. I don't know whether you believe as I do or not that when we are saved, we can say, I know the Lord and am known of the Lord. He said, I believe that. I said, thank you. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them and they follow me. Now in Matthew chapter 7, we read in a coming day, he's going to say to unbelievers, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Finish the rest of it with me. I never knew you. I said, now, preacher, from what you say, if a person can be saved and then lost, Jesus would have to say, well, I used to know you. He said, preacher, I have to go. I said, wait a minute. Hold on just a minute. Do you believe the Lord Jesus would ever pray a prayer that would not be answered? Oh, no. He said, I don't believe that. I said, I don't either. And he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I said, now, preacher, if one believer doesn't make it, his prayer is not answered. You know what he said? Not a thing. He hung up on me. When we are saved, God gives to us his earnest, his pledge of our inheritance in glory. We're saved through and through to redemption. God pledges himself to us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest. And we are sealed for how long? Ephesians 4 and 30. We are sealed until the day of redemption. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until we're taken home. Isn't that wonderful? It's good to be saved. And if you're not saved, it's our prayer that you'll receive Christ as your Savior. Brother Joe Gould, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?
Father, we thank you.